In January, we began a series of lessons entitled, In the Upper Room with Jesus. All of these lessons are going to be taken from John chapters 13 through 17. John 13 through 17. We have already had two lessons. The very first one was an introductory lesson. There are some things that we needed to understand and some things that John doesn't include in these chapters that the other gospel writers did include, and we talked about those in that introductory lesson. We then began a study of the text, John 13, verses 1 through 3, and we entitled it very simply, Preliminary Thoughts. There were a few things that John sets forth in those opening verses that are preliminary in nature, just to help us gain an understanding of a little bit about what's transpiring at the very outset of this particular feast. This morning, the title of our lesson is this, The Performance of a Servant. It's taken from John 13, verses 4 through 11. In this particular text, Jesus takes His apostles completely by surprise at a particular action that He performs. Secondly, He also has a conversation, a very intense conversation with one of His disciples, and guess who that is? It seems like it is almost always Peter, isn't it? So those are the two things predominantly that we're going to be talking about in the course of this particular lesson. We divided the lesson into three sections, and it begins with this, the cleansing of the disciples' feet, John 13, verses 4 and 5. It begins with the preparation to watch. Notice what the text says. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and what? After that, he poured water into a basin. Jesus and those 12 apostles had gathered in an upper room in order to partake of what is known as the Passover meal. The Passover commemorated an event that transpired hundreds, yea, even thousands of years before this particular date. It involved a man by the name of Moses, didn't it? It involved the children of Israel. It involved their time of being in Egyptian bondage. God had brought severe plagues on the nation of Egypt, and the 10th plague was the killing of the firstborn. However, God had given a way for the Jewish firstborn to escape. If a lamb were slain, the Bible says that God had told them, you place the blood on the doorpost and lintels, and that death angel will, watch this, pass over you. That lamb became known as the Passover lamb. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, sitting down with those 12 men and celebrating the Passover? What in the world did they talk about? I bet you they talked about the concept of bondage, don't you? Being in slavery to another individual, an individual who holds a very harsh hand over those individuals, an individual who was what some refer to as a cruel taskmaster. They may have talked about the awesome power of the Almighty God. How God could take an individual as strong and powerful, a world power, and literally bring that power to its knees. In fact, manifesting the power of life and death itself. They may have talked about the Passover lamb, mightn't they? The Passover lamb was a unique lamb. There were certain qualifications that were set forth in order to make this lamb the Passover lamb. They may have talked about the blood of that lamb. and how that blood was slain and how it was placed over those doorposts and lintels and saved the lives of the children of Israel, they may have talked about redemption and freedom on that particular occasion. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall during that Passover service, wouldn't you? But the supper ends, doesn't it? And the Bible says what? Jesus riseth from supper. These individuals were laid probably in almost a circular form on the floor, raised up on an elbow, and all of a sudden the supper's done and Jesus, their Master, their Savior, the Son of God, rises from supper. That event alone would have immediately triggered the interest of every one of those disciples, wouldn't it? It would have immediately grabbed their attention. And then all of a sudden they watch Jesus and He begins to make certain preparations, doesn't He? I can almost see Him in that room, can't you? He's got a cloak on. He steps off to the side. Off the cloak come. He sets it down. There's a towel nearby. He grabs the towel. He probably wouldn't do like some men would do today. Pop that thing, you know. And then girds Him around His waist. There's a basin that's near, and He goes and He takes that basin, He takes that pitcher of water, and He begins to pour that water into a basin. He is making preparations, and He knows exactly what He's about to do, but not the disciples, do they? Jesus didn't speak any words while He was making those preparations. Sometimes, my friends, a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes without any words being spoken can seem like an eternity, can it? Even right now, you and I can almost hear that water as it's being poured into that basin. And the eyes of those 12 apostles are focused upon the Son of God. There's a lesson we can learn. It's very simply this. In order to perform actions of a servant, there are always certain preparations that are needed. Sometimes there is a certain attire that you and I have to put on in order to be a good servant, don't we? And yet there are sometimes there are individuals, even within the church, they would refuse to participate in that servanthood. I'm not going to guard myself in that kind of attire. I'm not going to get dirty, and I'm not going to get down on my knees and do what really needs to be done, not Jesus. He made the adequate preparation to do exactly what needed to be done. But notice, secondly, the practice of a servant. It's this passage that should be verse 6. It's this passage that gives us the title of our lesson this morning, the performance of a servant. Notice what it says. And He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith they were girded. Question came to my mind. Who did He start with? Don't know. It'd been interesting to know, wouldn't it? Whose feet of those 12 were the first to be washed? The fact is, it really doesn't matter, does it? He washed the first one. He washed the second one. He washed the third one. Right down the line He went. One by one by one. I find it interesting that none of them had taken the initiative, had they? Most of the time when feet were washed, they were washed before you even began the meal. They had already partaken of the meal. The meal was totally, completely finished. And now Jesus started washing feet. They hadn't done it. Not a one of them had humbled themselves enough to wash the feet of their brothers and sisters. Not one of them had humbled themselves enough to wash the feet even of their master. And now what is Jesus doing? Now Jesus is performing the action of a servant, isn't he? We are not told which one was washed first. But folks, it was a humbling experience, don't you think? They're looking at Jesus and, oh, look what he's doing. And they knew, I'm next in line, or I'm the next one in line. Eventually, he's going to get to me, isn't he? Jesus was the humble one. And here's something interesting. He humbled every one of those individuals, didn't he? The Master. The Master was washing the feet of the servants. That, my friends, was not the normal occurrence. Wow. But wasn't it the very reason Jesus came to earth? He said that's why he came. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Bible tells us, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2, verse 7. The lesson is very simply. There are many times when there is an opportunity to serve and yet we, for one reason or another, overlook the opportunity, don't we? How many individuals in churches say something like this, well, I just wish there were something for me to do. Are you kidding me? There are tens and hundreds of opportunities for something to be done. It only takes someone to do it. Jesus was attentive, wasn't he? And you and I have to open up our eyes to opportunities to serve. That leads us to the second point, the conversation with Peter. This takes up the bulk of this particular text. It begins in verse 6 and goes all the way through the first half of verse 10. It begins with the perplexity of Peter. Remember, Jesus is washing feet after feet after feet, and he finally what? He finally comes to Peter, and the Bible says that. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And what does Simon do? He asks a question, doesn't he? Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Man, it would be interesting to have been in the mind of Peter on this particular occasion, wouldn't it? Folks, Peter's the impetuous one, isn't he? Peter is the one who is usually paying attention. He is the one who is usually listening just as closely as he possibly can to everything that is going on. If there's going to be something said, if there's going to be something done, guess who's going to do it? Peter. Not this time. as he looked down and watched Jesus washing those feet, he knew, I have missed an opportunity. Oh, can you imagine the hurt in Peter? How did I miss this? Why didn't I do this? It should be me who's doing that and not the Son of God. Now, it was his turn. Folks, Peter knew this is the Son of God. Hadn't he already made that confession? Matthew 16, verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He'd already made the confession. He knew that this was the Son of God. He knew that this was His Lord. He knew that this was His Master. Now Jesus was right before him with that pan of water, with a towel, ready to wash his feet. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? It's really almost as if he's asking this, Lord, do you really have to wash my feet? He's almost humiliated, isn't he? We read next of the profession of Jesus to that question. And I find it interesting what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but what? But thou shalt know afterward. Jesus didn't just respond to Peter's question. He looked into the very heart of the man, didn't he? Why had Peter asked this question? He knew Peter was confused. I don't understand. Why are you, my master, washing me, the servant's feet? Why? Peter knew. I mean, the Lord knew that Peter didn't understand. I know that you don't understand right now. Folks, he was reading the heart of that man as he made that statement. But notice what he said, What I do now thou knowest not. But he made a promise to him, didn't he? But afterward, thou shalt know. In fact, it's only going to be a few minutes after Jesus finishes up, lays aside the towel, puts his clothes back on, sits down in that circle of apostles, that he begins to explain everything that he had just done to them. And we'll talk about that in another lesson. So just as Jesus promised, you're going to understand, you're going to know, because I'm going to teach you what this is all about. But here's what's interesting. Not only is he going to teach them in that setting, tonight's the night that Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be found guilty. He's going to be led the next day to the cross of Calvary, is he not? And he's going to hang there as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in the passion of Jesus Christ, Peter is going to learn exactly what it means to be a servant, isn't he? Peter, you don't understand now, but you will. You will. There's an interesting lesson here. And it's something that we as students of the Word of God need to understand. Folks, there are times when we are taught something, and maybe we don't fully understand what's being taught. Or maybe we understand what's being taught, but we really don't understand the application of this teaching in our lives right now. And what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to bow up, don't we? Oh, this stuff right here. I just don't need this stuff right now. Did you hear what Jesus said? Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. You see, he's in the same boat we are sometimes, isn't he? But there comes a time when that teaching becomes vital. That teaching becomes relevant. That teaching becomes needful to our lives. I gave two examples when I was at Memphis State University, now the University of Memphis. I took a psychology class, and it was the class of least interest to me. I don't need this mess. I'm going to be an accountant, that's what I thought. And I don't need this stuff. I didn't even know what psychology means. It wasn't required to go to class. All you had to do was take the test. So guess what Vic did? He skipped a lot of classes. Now I know there's some kids in here. Don't do that. I thought I would never need that stuff. Well, guess what? We took a job at Children's Homes Incorporated. Well, before that, I was a preacher, and I had a schizophrenic woman sitting in front of me on one occasion needing counseling. You don't counsel schizophrenic people, not preachers. And the one thing I found I needed was a degree in counseling. And guess what forms the basis of counseling? Psychology. And to go on, eventually, I even taught about six semesters of it at a little junior college in Paragould, Arkansas. Can you believe that? A student that despised it is teaching it. Is that the Memphis School of Preaching? We had a course called The Holy Spirit. Brother Roy J. Hearn was the instructor. Everybody dreaded it. Oh, Vic, 22 years old, I never studied the Holy Spirit very much. I just knew that He's the third member of the Godhead. So we get into all these discussions, and Brother Hearn's teaching us all these things, and we get to the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is it? There's at least four views of it in the Brotherhood. Did you know that? He said, boys, here's what I need you to do. He said, I want you to take the word gift, and I want you to take the word receive, and I want you to follow it through the book of Acts and see how it's used. Okay, you do all that. You kind of get an understanding of it. But not fully, folks. It's not until later when I got out of school and I really began to study the Holy Spirit in more depth and in more detail that I was really appreciative of what Brother Hearn had taught us during that class. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to reject our teaching because we don't get it or because we don't think it relevant. One of these days, it very well may be. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Peter, you don't get it now, but one of these days, you will. But notice what happens, the prohibition of Peter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Man. When I heard those words, I had some questions. My questions were twofold. Number one, was Peter being rebellious or was Peter being respectful? You see, we're looking back on it 2,000 years removed, aren't we? Peter was in the moment. And Peter knew, I don't need to be the one whose feet are being washed. I need to be doing what he's doing. In his mind, he was probably trying to acknowledge that truth, that you are the Son of God. You are my master. And he was trying to be just as respectful as he possibly can. I cannot allow you to do this. You will what? You will never wash my feet. His response was what? Never. Underline it. What does that word mean, folks? Have you ever looked it up? Not ever. At no time. Not at all will you wash my feet. Man. I don't know about you. That's a word of finality and conclusiveness, isn't it? That is a word that offers no alternatives whatsoever. Peter issued an absolute prohibition, did he not? I can almost see him tucking his feet underneath the chair. You'll never wash my feet, Lord. Wow. It's pretty strong, isn't it? That leads to the pronouncement of Jesus. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Wow. Peter never expected those words to come out of Jesus' mouth. Now look at that statement. Jesus' response was powerful. Watch this. And it had no alternatives. The very thing that Peter had just done to the Lord now turns around and does to Peter, does he not? Peter, this is an absolute. There's no alternatives. If I don't wash your feet, guess what? You will never have any part with me. Here's the problem. Peter loved Jesus, didn't he? Folks, Peter had a deep, deep faith in the Christ as the Son of God. Here is a man who is convinced this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is the Redeemer of Israel, this is our hope. And now he's told me, if he doesn't wash my feet, then I have no part with him. I want you to think about that. To have no part with Jesus means there's no redemption. There's no freedom. There's no salvation. There's no hope. Folks, listen to me. That is not an option that Peter desired. Is it? Here Peter offers an ultimatum to Jesus. You will never wash my feet. And in response, Jesus offers an ultimatum to him, doesn't he? Fine. If that be the case, you'll never be part of me. Here's a lesson. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ has always been conditional. And if a man refuses to abide by the conditions of fellowship, there is no part with Jesus Christ. Don't we wish we could get the world to understand that? Peter got it. The very minute he heard those words, he immediately responds with a proposal to Jesus. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Wow. Peter was overwhelmed, was he not, by the response of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Peter who had just told him, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Now what does he say? Not just my what? Not just my feet. You wash my hands. You wash my head. You can just wash every bit of me if you want to. That's a pretty radical change, isn't it? Folks, listen to me. That's how much Peter desired to be a part of Jesus Christ. "Lord, if it takes washing, then you wash me. And if you need to wash me all over, then wash me all over." He wasn't afraid to change his mind, and he wasn't afraid to submit to the Christ. Peter would do whatever needed to be done to have a part with his Lord. Why did Peter say hands and head? You ever go eat at a restaurant? Some of us may go today. You walk into the restaurant, maybe the first question you ask after you get to the table, where's the restroom? Off you trot to the restroom. What do? You wash your hands, don't you? And sometimes if you're a little tired, eyes are feeling a little bit dry, you'll take some of that water and you'll wash your face a little bit and you'll dry off, won't you? Well, in the first century, when someone invited you into their home, you would walk in and immediately one of the servants would have you sit, take off your sandals, and wash your feet with water. That was the servant's job. But there would be additional water there available to the guests to wash their hands, to wash their face, if need be. So Peter knew. These are the things that need to be washed. And so what does he do? Fine. If you need to wash me, then wash me. Wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my face, wash whatever's needed to be washed. I just want to have a part of you. But Jesus is pretty practical. And we read about his practicality in the very next verse, 10a. Notice what he says. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed is what? Doesn't need to be washed, save what? Save his feet only. But what? But is every whit clean? Peter's response was an overkill, wasn't it? When those Jews went to the Passover, most of them had already taken a bath. They'd washed their hands. They'd washed their face. But in the process, they had walked to the host's house in their sandals. So that meant what? That meant their feet were dirty, weren't they? So when they got there, their feet needed to be washed, but nothing else. Everything else was clean. And that's what Jesus is trying to explain to Peter. Peter, you don't need to be washed everywhere. You only need to be washed where you're dirty. Just your feet, Peter. It's okay. Jesus therefore responded practically to him, didn't he? As I thought about this whole discussion, I can almost hear Jesus chuckling underneath his breath when he hears Peter say, fine, just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, just wash me. And the Lord just kind of laughs. Because he had just said, you're not washing anything. Now he wants everything washed. But here's something else Jesus knows. Sitting in front of me is a man who longs to be a faithful disciple of mine. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He didn't really chastise Peter. Just corrected him a little bit, didn't he? Peter, all I need to do is wash your feet. I can almost see Peter's feet coming out from under that chair, and I use that metaphorically. And he just lets Jesus wash as much as needs to be washed. But the conversation takes a turn at this particular point. And we refer to this third section as the concession of Jesus. Notice what he says. And ye are clean, but what? But not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Jesus' words take a turn in two ways. Number one, he's no longer talking just to Peter. Ye are clean. He's talking now about the entirety of the apostles. Notice he also is no longer talking about physical cleansing. That's what he was talking about before, wasn't he? Peter, all I need to do is just wash your feet. The rest of you are clean. He says, now there is somebody in here who is not clean. He's not talking about outside cleansing. They were all clean. Every one of them had their feet washed. He's now talking about what? He's talking about the inner man, isn't he? 11 of these men had clean hearts, but there was one who did not. And Jesus knew that man was in the middle of them. In fact, he had washed his feet. Jesus doesn't name him right now. But by the time we get deep into chapter 13, this man is going to be exposed by the Christ for who he is. What's amazing to me is this. At the very outset of this feast, there's one thing laying heavy on the mind of Jesus. And it's what he's about to go through. Remember, the Bible says Jesus knew that his hour had come. And guess how it was going to start? With the betrayal of one of his own. And he knew it. In just a little while, we'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. In just a little while, a group of individuals from the leaders of the Jews will enter in with their torches into that garden, and leading that mob will be one of my disciples. And he will walk up to me, and he will betray me with a kiss. Ye are clean, but not all. The performance of a servant. Here Jesus is, the Master, the Lord, shocking his disciples by serving them. Folks, the lesson is simple, isn't it? In order to lead effectively, you have to be a person who knows how to serve. But I want us to remember two other lessons. The first one is this. We can only have a part of or be a part of Christ if we are willing to submit to His conditions. His conditions are simple, aren't they? He tells us to hear His Word, Romans 10:17. He tells us to believe in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. He tells us to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. To confess His precious name before men, Matthew 10, verse 32. He then tells us to be baptized in order to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Those words were spoken by the Christ Himself. Those are the conditions of salvation initially. There may be someone in here who has not submitted to those conditions. My friends, if you refuse to submit to the conditions, just as Peter was refusing to do, Jesus says, ye have no part with me. No fellowship, no salvation, no hope. Second lesson. It's possible for a follower of Jesus Christ to not have his heart right in the sight of God. That was Judas, was it not? Here Judas was, one of the 12, one of the chosen. An individual who occupied the highest position in the church that a man can have. And yet his heart was filled with Satan, wasn't it? If Jesus came here today, and He were to stand before us and He would look out over this crowd as us, His followers, what would He say? Would He be able to say this? Ye are all clean. What a wonderful thought, wouldn't it be? We're all clean. Our hearts have been purified. We're holy. We're righteous. And we are worthy to be called His children. Or would He say this? Ye are clean, but not all. Would you be part of the all? Is there something in your life that keeps you from being clean in the eyes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? If so, you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. My friend, do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?